Church.
Good morning.
Welcome to ERBF. My name's Nathan. I'm one of the worship leaders here. And for those of you who are tuning in to our live streaming service on YouTube, I welcome you as well. I just want to invite everybody here, wherever you're coming from, to join us in worship this morning. This morning's call to worship comes from Romans 8, verses 26 to 28, and I'm reading from the NIV version. It says, "In the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness, we do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit intercedes itself for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance to the will of God. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." Let's stand and let's sing this morning.
Lift up your face.
be seated.
Thank you for leading us in worship this morning. My name is David Esau. I'm one of the pastors here at Eagle Ridge Bible Fellowship, and it's good to be together. Just want to draw your attention to a couple of announcements this morning. One is that the last summer camp of this summer is happening this week, and so we're looking forward to that. I know two volunteers are still needed, so Joel and Haley would be glad to talk to you about that. And if you are interested in being able to help out at all, that would be great. And also just encourage you to keep them in your prayers. And I know when the arts camp was happening, it was to be able to come around and see what was happening, see the volunteers at work, the excitement of the kids. Some of the kids came in thinking, oh, I'm not going to like this, you know, sewing. I remember one of them, and I think that one may have been one of the most excited ones at the end of it, being able to take something out. And so God's at work there. Also, you know, back to school time. Well, it's also time when we do one of our projects with the Mennonite Central Committee, our global relief and development agency, and putting together especially school kits. Now, some of you may say, I don't know how to buy all that stuff or where. No problem. You can donate money, and we've got some people that are willing to go out and buy that. But otherwise, as you're out shopping, if you want to pick up those supplies, the list is online, and we encourage you to do that. Well, this past week, we also had an elders meeting and a board meeting, and so I've asked Rob to come and give us an update at this time.
Morning. Those of you that have been here for a while know that we have Joel and Haley as our summer interns, and they're not the first interns we've had. It's something that we've been doing for many, many years here, where we've been taking young adults from our congregation and giving them a chance to get some work experience while under some experienced leadership while also helping us run our summer programs. And we're quite excited this year that we're going to launch a pilot project where we look at having a pastoral intern that will help us out through the 8 to 10 months that's not summer. The staff, with input from the board, has been working on how exactly we would work this out, and we're quite excited to be heading into this. It's a pilot project. We're hoping that it will be something that we can expand on in future years, that will be an ongoing thing, just as the summer youth interns have been. And this intern, the position, they would be working with the staff in the various ministries while also undertaking some related courses through either ACTS or various other organizations. And while we do have a specific candidate in mind right now for the first run, we need to just complete the application process, and we hope to announce who it is within a couple of weeks. And since this is a new initiative, and it hasn't been specifically budgeted for, we plan to ask for your approval through a congregational vote on September the 12th. You will have all the information certainly before then. In the meantime, we welcome any feedback, any questions that you have to any of the board members or to any of the staff members. Secondly, in a more mundane manner, we've decided to remove the debit machine. The cost of having it works out to about $1,200 a year, which is a very, very significant percentage of the amount of donations that are coming through it. It was no longer being justified. But there are still very many ways that you can donate that have lower bank fees that'll save money for you and also for the church. Through the Tithely, through the app, or through the website, you can set up automatic withdrawal. It's very easy to set up an electronic funds transfer. You just have to contact the church office for either of those things, and there's still the old-fashioned way of just writing a check or taking some cash and sticking it in the little box there as you leave. So, thank you.
Thank you. Appreciate the work of the board continuing to go on through the summer months, which is really important, and especially looking forward into fall. Kids, you can go for Kids Zone at this time. And as they're going, let's take a few moments to pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God who not only made the whole world, but Lord, that you continually care for and sustain. Lord, this morning we confess that we, in many ways, have been terrible stewards of the tremendous gifts that you have given us. Lord, so much of the world we have exploited for our own gain and caused death and destruction. Lord, we are reminded, especially in the season of prolonged drought and heat waves, Lord, that we are so dependent upon you. Lord, we pray that in these moments that there would be turning points, Lord, that we would remember that you have called us to be stewards of this creation, stewards of the earth and with one another. And Lord, we pray especially today also for the leaders of our local governments, the leaders of our provincial governments, the leaders of our national governments. Lord, these are challenging times, and Lord, wisdom is needed, great wisdom. Lord, I think about King Hezekiah when he came before you at moments and he said, I don't know what to do, but Lord, we look to you. And Lord, there, may we look to you in these times and may the leaders. We also, Lord, thank you for our leaders at church. I thank you for the elders that serve diligently, for the staff and pastoral staff, Lord, that you have provided us with. But Lord, also the host of volunteers. And I think especially, Lord, of the kids camp that is coming up this week. Lord, we pray for wonderful connections to be made, for, Lord, great truths to be shared that will, Lord, impact the hearts and minds. As songs are learned and are carried out beyond, Lord, we pray that this would be a great work of you, that, Lord, that we would recognize that we are involved in something so much bigger than just what we ourselves are doing. Lord, this is your work of changing lives. And Lord, we pray that you would indeed be at work in us and through us this week. Amen. Well, when I grew up on a farm in Manitoba, there were things that I was learning to do that I didn't even realize that I was learning to do. And one of those, you know, unknown skills, unrealized skills, was unexpectedly called upon this past week. I think it was Wednesday I had arrived in the office, and not long afterwards, Ray, he runs the badminton out of the gym during the week here, and Ray said, can you help us get a bird out of the gym? I said, was it there when you came? No, he said, it just flew in. And I thought, oh yeah, we occasionally, you know, had a sparrow or swallow or something like that, you know, small bird come into the gym, and I walked into the gym, and there was a raptor. Yeah. A hawk with big claws and, you know, and a beak. And so I scooted them out of the gym, turned the lights on and thought, okay, I've seen my dad do this in the past. And, you know, and so I tried to scare this bird out. He was not going. In fact, he ended up landing after trying a bunch of different places. He landed on the ground and I thought, oh, he's kind of close to the door. I think I can scoot him out. And when I got about 3 feet away and he was just eyeing me down, I thought, I got to try a different tactic here. So I went and looked for some blanket, and there was a sheet, you know, some cloth, you know, and I went and I draped it over him and then made sure I didn't get those claws and ushered him outside and released him, you know. Wow. And, you know, it was a successful catch and release. You know, and I thought, boy, it wasn't actually until later when I told Elaine this story at the end of the day that she said, boy, your farming skills came in handy. And I realized, yeah, I was just doing what I had seen my dad do. You know, she thought, did you think of calling, you know, animal control or something? And it's like, no, I grew up on a farm where, you know, you take care of the animals yourself, right? And you just do whatever you saw. You know, I saw my dad do, and I remember him having to catch, you know, a blue heron with a broken wing. He used a big blanket, and, you know, you just follow up on those skills. And it was only when she had said that and I began to think about things that I had just, you know, unconsciously gleaned and learned to do that I began, as I would return to my sermon on prayer, I began thinking about how and when I learned to pray. And how and when did you learn to pray? And, you know, I first learned to pray by seeing and hearing the people around me pray. My parents, my grandparents and relatives, people at church. Two of the most formative prayer influences in my life have been people around me, especially more mature believers, and the Bible. In fact, I thought of two aha moments in my life. I remember years ago sitting outside emergency room. Elaine was in there for emergency surgery, and I suddenly found myself praying lines and words from the Psalms that I didn't even realize that I had gleaned. Phrases like, Lord, deliver me, save me. Yeah, I'd heard lots of that. But also this line, who, Lord, praises you from the grave? Like, you've got to deliver, because who praises you from the grave? Realize I was tapping into the prayers that God wrote for us, that I had gleaned. And a second aha moment was years ago reading Mary's prayer in the New Testament. But I was reading it this time shortly after I had read Hannah's prayer in the Old Testament in 1 Samuel. And suddenly I saw these connections between them. And I realized that Mary was doing what I had done. She was praying prayers that God had written for us. She was praying lines, phrases, not exactly, you know, quoting it or copying it, but the resonance between what Hannah, those prayers in the Old Testament, and now she was tapping into that. This is what's become her prayer. So today we're going to be praying with Paul as we explore his prayer in Colossians chapter 1. So I want to invite you to turn your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. It's in the New Testament. Later part of your Bible, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. I'm going to be reading from verse 3 to verse 14. I encourage you to follow along. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people. The faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven, and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power, so that you may have great endurance and patience. And giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. May God bless the reading of his word. Now, I don't know about your Bibles, but in my Bible, the basic content of Paul's prayer is included in the heading that's been written over it. Thanksgiving and prayer. Now, it could better be said thanksgiving, prayer, as thanksgiving, and prayer as intercession, praying on behalf of others. It's actually a report of how he has been praying, thanksgiving and intercession for them. Or to simplify what he's been saying, thank you to God for and please God. Now, after his opening greeting, Paul tells his brothers and sisters in Christ why and how he thanks God for them. Now, you may have noticed, as I was reading, that Paul did not plant or pastor this church personally. So then they might have wondered, how did you come to know about us and write this letter to us? Well, according to Paul, Epaphras was a dear friend and a fellow servant, he calls them. He was the one through whom the people in Colossae heard the message, the gospel. And later in his letter, actually in chapter 4, Paul will vouch for Epaphras, letting them know that he is working hard for you and those at Laodicea and Hierapolis. So he's been church planting, just like Paul has. Now, Epaphras, then, is the source of information that Paul has about their faith in Christ Jesus and their love for all of their fellow members of the family of God. And it was also Epaphras who would have told Paul about the false problem of the false teachers in the Colossians community, who were minimizing and dismissing the centrality and significance of Christ. Well, it may have very well been that particular concern that caused Epaphras to go and to see Paul and to check it out and say, Paul, these are some of the issues going on in some of the congregations I'm working with, and I wonder if I can have your support and help. Well, I think if you're the Colossians, it must have been encouraging them for them to discover that they had become near and dear to Paul's heart. Indeed, in the introduction of a section, Paul says, this is how I am thanking God for you. And also, here is how I am praying for you, in verses 9 to 14. He wants to know that he thinks about them, how he thinks about them, how he prays about them. Now, I don't know about you, but don't we sometimes wonder how others are thinking about us, what they think about us? I remember as a kid, you know, my parents would be visiting downstairs, and it was supposed to be bedtime, we were supposed to be asleep, but sometimes I would listen to hear, especially if I heard my name, I wanted to hear what they were saying about me, right? And Paul's like, well, here, I'll let you in on what I've been not only saying about you, but praying for you. And by introducing himself to them like this, Paul lays the foundation for the main point of his letter. His desire and prayer at the very core would be that they would grow into fully devoted followers of Christ. In fact, in chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, he will say, so then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Now, some of you know I'm also a gardener. I don't claim to be the best gardener in the world, but when I planted my garden in spring, and I think you can see that, okay, you know, I was just waiting to see those seeds germinate, especially that I had put in, and begin to grow. And that was exciting, but I kept looking for continued signs of growth, right? And the next picture, you know, things began to grow. And that was exciting. But then I also know that there's, you know, drought and disease and pests. And so you start to look as well for signs of distress or arrested development. Because what am I aiming for? You can show the next slide. I'm aiming for a harvest, right? That's what I want. And all of these are stages in that. Well, and Paul is saying it's the same thing about pastoring people. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he will use this garden metaphor. He will say, I planted the seed. Apollos watered it. But God has been making it grow. He's been doing the real work. And it's wonderful to see the gospel message take root and germinate in people's lives, isn't it? Think of the baptism that we had back in June. Wasn't that wonderful to be able to be a part of that, right? And it's also painful to see people drift away or to setbacks in their faith due to adversity or sometimes prosperity, and they think, I don't really need. Those are painful to see. And so Paul has been helping Epaphras water and fertilize the Colossian church. How has he been doing that? With prayers. Prayers of thanksgiving and intercession. And as far as I can tell, Paul's prayers of thanksgiving, they are important for at least two reasons. It's an encouragement to them, and it's an encouragement to him. Say a little bit more about each of those. As an encouragement to them, you know, isn't it wonderful to hear about how God has used you or your story to help other people? You know, I was just last week, some of you were here last week, well, no, Helen and I did the message together on grief and loss. And it was encouraging in the midst of the week, in the midst of conversations that would come up. It's like, that, you know, what Helen said or what you guys said, that was really meaningful. It got me thinking, and you know, and it was like, that's encouraging to hear how God has been at work, right? And it's also, so it was encouragement to them to know, you know what? Your story has been getting out and it's been encouraging us. And we've been giving thanks to God for you. And it's also, he's saying that thanksgiving is an encouragement to him. You know, Paul could have focused, some letters he does, he just goes right to the problem. You read Galatians, you know, there's no thanksgiving or anything, it's just right to the problems. And because Epaphras had shared with him problems about false teachers. And Paul will address this, you know, clarify, reinforce the uniqueness, the supremacy, the centrality of Christ will be a dominant theme in this letter. But first, by thanking God for what he has already done in their lives. The growing faith and love Epaphras has mentioned, it spurred Paul on to keep praying that the one who began this good work in them would be faithful to complete it. Now that, of course, is the language of Philippians, but it's the same idea and point here. And indeed, in verse 9, Paul will link this thanksgiving that he's doing about with his intercession, with this phrase, for this reason, you know, I'm interceding for you. And just, a practical thing, if you begin your prayers with thanksgiving for what God has already done and been doing in your life, in someone else's life, it will give your faith a shot in the arm. It really will. And it will, you will begin to pray more boldly, more confidently for what you want God to do next. It's not starting from ground zero. God has a track record here. God, what you've been doing, please keep this going. Well, then we move in verses 9 to 14 to the intercession. In the verses that follow there, Paul prays that this young church will grow in knowledge, verse 9, in holiness, verse 10, in spiritual power, verse 11, and in thanksgiving to God, verse 12. Now, he will expand upon these. There's more than just those couple words. He expands on these, as we'll see. But I find it helpful to kind of itemize those kind of four ingredients in this way. Now, we've already noted the link between his prayer of thanksgiving and his prayer of intercession. It is because of what God has already done that Paul can pray with confidence about what God will do. Indeed, he underlines the persistence of his prayers. Since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. Now, it doesn't mean 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. But regularly, it has become a habit for him. We continually ask God. Now, basic and foundational to his prayer for them is an opening request that God would fill them with the knowledge of his will. It is this knowledge that forms the basis for the God-pleasing life, a life of holiness that he prays for spiritual power, for thanksgiving. The knowledge of God's will is more than simply insight how God wants his people to behave, though it includes that. It is an understanding of the big picture, God's whole grand saving purpose, God's plan to restore all things. To restore them and to have them join him in this grand project of restoring all things. Now, the believers in Colossae are firsthand beneficiaries of this. This new creation that God is at work, it's like it's already begun in you. God has planted the Spirit in you through Christ. And it is especially important because they are being offered other knowledge. Knowledge that they are being offered by false teachers. In chapter 2, verse 4, for example, he will say, I tell you this so that no one may deceive you because of fine-sounding arguments. And he says more about it in chapter 2, verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ. Now, it can sound complicated, but basically, there's reductionist versions spiritual, you know, oh, it's just spiritual, internal, rather than a holistic understanding of spirituality. It's escapist, you know, retreating from the world, rather than transformative, engaging in the world. It's not just for insiders, you know, a holy club. It is universal in scope. And so often we're tempted to, you know, alternate versions are reductionistic. They reduce the gospel rather than give the full, broad scope. And what Paul is talking about and praying for is not a privatized knowledge, like many Canadians have learned. No, confined to personal religious experience. No, it is a knowledge of God's great longing and plan to restore all things in and through Christ's sacrifice on the cross. What Christ has done has implications for every area of life. That's what he wants them to know. And that will take growing into that understanding. And the source of the wisdom and understanding that he prays for is the Holy Spirit. It's partly why we did a series earlier on in the year called Living in the Spirit. And you might want to go back to that, but this is what it means. The Christian life is living in and through the Spirit. The Spirit is God's empowering presence at work in us. We are not on our own. It's like a personal trainer, the best personal trainer, you know, at work in us, available. Now, this knowledge he talks about, I like to think of it as know how and know who. Know how and know who. How God saves. How he has saved and saved, and through whom he has saved. The know who. You know, and the four Gospels root us in this who, in Christ. And we see there, how was Christ bringing about, contributing to the restoration of all things through God? He was caring for the poor and the brokenhearted and the lame and the oppressed and the marginalized. Well, knowledge. And then there's also wisdom and understanding. They're aspects of God's character repeatedly throughout the Scriptures. And God is seeking to embed those, that wisdom and understanding, in his people. You know, when we're trying to teach our children, we're wanting to embed in them, right, the wisdom and understanding that we have, right, so that they will be prepared and equipped for life. It's insight and application of truth. The word wisdom in the Old Testament, chokmah, I love it because it's the same word used for a craftsman. Somebody who has learned that trade inside and out. And if you've ever worked with or seen a craftsman at work, you know they just have a grasp. When a problem comes up, they know how to address it. They know how to do a wonderful job. Well, he wants this working knowledge and application, whether it's in the area of resolving conflict. Don't we need wisdom and understanding for that? Overcoming temptation. And there's many things that Paul will get into in his letter. And for Christians to grow up in every way and apply God's will in every context and life situation will require wisdom and understanding. And verses 9 and 10, when taken together, form what commentator N.T. Wright calls a miniature picture of Christian life and growth. And the argument, he says, it's not circular but spiral. Paul prays that they may increase in the knowledge of God's will, with the result, then they will know, they will live as God wants them to live. And that will increase their knowledge of God. So understanding will fuel holiness, and holiness will deepen their understanding of God. Growing knowledge without growing holiness, that's evidence of a defective faith, a disconnect, a short circuit. Because the more that we really know God, his love, his generosity, his dream for the world, the more that we will want to please him in every way. I remember, you know, when I first got to know Elaine, and then I would get to know more about her. I wanted to know, you know, what made her happy, what would bring a smile to her face. I learned it wasn't spending a lot of money on expensive flowers and a dinner, you know. Her love language was doing something practical, showing care and concern. But we get to learn, know the person, and we want to, you know, please them. We want to bring joy to them. And Paul says that's what happens with God. And we want to please him in every way. remember reading a story about the great artist Leonardo da Vinci. Leonardo da Vinci, he had selected quite a large canvas. He had decided the subject that he was going to do. He had kind of begun to, he had penciled in, you know, the basic sketch of it. Then he had begun to paint, and he was well into this painting. And he always had his students with him in his classes. They were working on things. And then he called one of his students over, and he handed them his brush, and he said, "I want you to finish this." Well, the student's like, "I'm totally unqualified. Like, I could just ruin this. You do not want me to do this." But Da Vinci was undeterred, and he said to him, "Will not want what I have done inspire you to do your best? Will not what I have done inspire you to do your best?" And Paul is praying that they will not just feel humbled, but as inspired as Da Vinci's student when they see this grand plan that God is working on. And the next part of Paul's prayer addresses the power that will enable the church to pull it off, to carry out God's dream and his deepest longings for them. He prays that they would be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience. Power. One of the shows that I like watching on Netflix is Rust Brothers, or Car Masters, Rust to Riches. And one of the things I've noticed quite along the way, they have a dream for a certain car, and they realize the original motor is just not going to do the trick, right? And then they drop in this, you know, the big motor into it or whatever. It's going to have the power to fulfill the dream that they have for this vehicle, right? And Paul knows that what God calls us to, what he is envisioning for the church, is impossible. Impossible without his power, his perseverance, his patience. I mean, try parenting according to God's will. Can you do that in your own power? I certainly didn't have patience for it, even you know, with adult kids. No. How about sharing the gospel with family or friends? Too intimidated or give up in despair? No, that requires God's power and persistence. How about doing business in line with God's will when others aren't? Work in customer service and try doing that in line with God's will. That'll test your patience, won't it? You know, God is regularly identified in the Old Testament as the mighty or powerful God, right? The Lord Almighty. But his power is not used to intimidate. His power is almost always predominantly shown in his power to rescue the oppressed. The big story, the biggest story in the Old Testament is the Exodus. And then God says, when the people are in exile in Babylon, I'm going to do a new Exodus. This great power of God used to rescue from the biggest bully and oppressor. In the New Testament, the power of God is most clearly illustrated in demonstrated in his resurrection power to take Jesus who is dead and to restore him to life. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 19, Paul describes it as the incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength, he says, he exerted in when he raised Christ Jesus from the dead and seated him above all power and authorities and dominion. You see, the aspect of God's power that Paul emphasizes and prays for here is great endurance and patience. If you have the King James Bible, someone in our group always has it. I love it, the word it has long suffering. Long suffering. That's great endurance, right? I remember during the Olympics, there was a Dutch runner. They were the women, they were running the 1500 meter. And the Canadian was in it, so I was watching the race. And then somebody got tripped up, and one of the runners that was supposed to do so well, Hassan, she stumbled and she fell. Now she was at the back of the pack, and it wasn't that much time yet towards the finish line. And I thought, oh no, what are they going to do? What do they do with that? But she got up, and she started catching up. And if you saw that, she ended up winning the race. It was unbelievable seeing that, right? Now, we are going to experience obstacles and frustrations in life. Some of you experienced those this week. We got a call Friday morning from our kids. Nathan and Jenny are planning to move back here, and they had ordered some units, U-Haul units, and packing supplies. And the packing supplies didn't come. And they didn't have much time. So there was some panic. It was like this great obstacle. And yes, we prayed and got stressed out to get together. They come up in our lives. We need endurance and patience. Endurance is what faith, hope, and love bring to an apparently impossible situation. And patience, the writer said, is what they show to an apparently impossible person. Right? We need God's perspective, his endurance to keep going and not lose heart. We need his patience to not become bitter and angry. We are in an uphill battle often against evil. The Christian life requires us to regularly go against the flow of the world rather than float along with it. For that, we need God's power. As reminded so often in the book of Nehemiah, there are these short prayers. God, give me strength. God, give me strength. And when we experience God's power and patience and endurance, it should lead us to give thanks to the Father for all that he has done. Indeed, Paul gives three interrelated reasons for them to give joyful thanks to God. The first reason is that for thanksgiving is that he has qualified the formerly disqualified to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. I remember watching, Andre DeGrasse was in one of the sprint semifinal or one of the sprint races, and one of the runners in there was a false start. You could hardly detect it at all. I guess one guy had put too much pressure on the blocks, and they disqualified him. And he was like one of the only athletes from his country. They were all waiting for this, and he was disqualified. And the race went on, but then there was news afterwards that they had re-looked at it, and they had qualified him, and he would be able to run in the next heat. He was so excited. He was one of the top finishers in that next heat. But he had been disqualified and so encouraged. And Paul is saying, you've been requalified. You see, because the Colossians, like all people in this world, were born citizens of the kingdom of darkness, disqualified from God's kingdom by sin, and they had good reason to despair. But then Epaphras came and he shared with them the good news of what God had done for them through Christ and how they could be qualified, how they could get in on the inheritance that God has stored up for his people. And Paul goes on to explain in verse 13 how God qualified the formerly disqualified. And to this language of being qualified, he adds language used of the Exodus, describing how God has done a dramatic rescue, a rescue operation. Of course, Egypt was a dominion of darkness, and life in the promised land and under God's rule was a transfer into the kingdom. The kingdom Paul describes as the kingdom of the Son he loves, because he is the one, Jesus is the one who reclaimed that. And the language in the Old Testament, you read it, it all revolves around Israel trying to go into the land and then being displaced from it. But in the land, that is the place of blessing. And yet in the New Testament, it's supposed to be continuing the story, and yet the land becomes absent. I remember doing a paper on this, on biblical theology, tracing this story, and it's like, where did the land go in the New Testament? And then you discover, oh, look for the language of in Christ. That's now become the place of blessing for all people, no longer a geographical spot. But in Christ is the place of blessing that God is inviting people into. And in verse 14, Paul adds the language to qualified and rescued. He adds the language of redemption. That word, especially in Greek, that was the language of the marketplace of slaves, where slaves were bought and sold. And when a slave was bought out of slavery, it was redeemed. And thus the language of forgiveness of sins is not merely good news for troubled consciences, though it is that. It is redemption from all forms of slavery and oppression, especially slavery to sin and evil and the many addictions that our contemporary world is all too familiar with. In Christ, Paul is saying there is power to qualify, to rescue, to redeem all people, and it is the Colossians' own experience of that that Paul hopes and prays will result in them giving joyful thanks to God the Father, because it's the greatest miracle of all. Well, I want to conclude with a couple of prayer lessons and suggestions from exploring Paul's prayer. The first is plan to pray regularly. Picking up on Paul's language, I continually, right? He planned on doing that. One writer said, much praying is not done because we do not plan to pray. And as a Jew, Paul would have grown up with three regular times of prayer. It was a habit to do in the morning and at noon and in the evening. We've got something really regular. It's called breakfast, lunch, and dinner. Right? And some people don't even use those to even say, rub-a-dub-dub, thanks for the grub, or something, you know? And yet those are opportunities, regular times. And it may be just as simple as at a mealtime, take turns praying. We've done this at times in our family. Okay, just say something you were thankful for today, and something, and please. Say a thank you and a please to God. And let's each of us do that. It does not have to be long, but begins to get us into the rhythm of praying regularly. And when we do that, we make a habit of it. I have some friends, they set their alarm on their watch to go at 10:10 every day. 10:10, Luke 10, verse 10. Pray that the Lord of the harvest will send laborers into the vineyard. So they do it 10:10 every day. I've been in meetings with them, and suddenly the alarm goes off. Oh, yeah. They got a pause. Take a pause. For quite a while in my life, I used a five-finger prayer guide. I needed something really simple. On Mondays, I would pray for those closest to me, the thumb. The finger was, you know, the teachers, you know? Those who are the teachers, spiritual teachers and other, my kids' teachers. The longest finger, leaders. And praying for just different leaders on the Wednesday of the week. And the Thursday, this is the weakest finger, praying for the weak. You know, who are those that are weak and are hurting at this time? And then myself, the littlest one, you know, on Fridays. And I used that for years and still go back to that from time to time. It gave me a rhythm to pray regularly. Also, I pray both thanksgiving and intercession. Now, there's confession and other things, but I encourage you this week, just practice those two. Thank you, please. Okay? Thanksgiving and intercession. And I don't know about you, sometimes it's hard to stay focused. Some people write their prayers down. My wife will often, when she's having trouble focusing, she'll write down. It helps her focus. I will verbalize. Sometimes then I will say mine out loud to keep me from drifting. Squirrel, you know, those just keep focused. Or walking as you pray. Or pray as you, if you already walk, pray as you walk. Pray scripture. We can do that a little bit. And thirdly, pray with others. If you picked up on it, but Paul said, we. Notice that? We always pray for you. And when we pray for you, for this reason, we heard about you. We have not stopped praying together. So often we pray regularly and better when we commit to praying together with others. Maybe as a couple, as a family, as I suggested. Maybe phoning a friend and offering to pray for them. I had two people do that for me this week. What a blessing that was. It wasn't long each time, but it was just unexpected. They picked up the phone and they prayed for me. Pray with your small group if you're a part of a small group. Don't just let the others pray. You pray too. It doesn't have to be long. Pray, but pray with others. And fourthly, try using the prayers God wrote for us. You don't know what to pray. Use one of the prayers God wrote for us as a guide. And so I want to encourage you to try this prayer this week. I'm going to pray it for you at the end. But just use or use the pray portions of the Psalms. You're reading, as you're reading, why don't you use that as a guide to pray? And I want to invite the worship team to come up, and I want to pray for you this prayer to personalize it. And I encourage you to do that with others in your circle this week. Let's pray. We as pastors and elders always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, Eagle Ridge Bible Fellowship. Because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you, Eagle Ridge Bible Fellowship, have for all of God's people. The faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout all of the Tri-Cities in the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. You learned it from someone you knew. Thank God for them, because they faithfully passed it on to you. For this reason, since the day we have heard about you, Eagle Ridge Bible Fellowship, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will, with all wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued each of us from the kingdom and the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Amen.